And if you will go with me to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. We just got back, got back from vacation a little more than a week ago. And I was thinking about a phrase that we often use when we get back from vacation. We get back from vacation and we say, I need a vacation after my vacation. Because on vacation, we did stuff that was tiring, right? And the point was to get away and rest because we were already tired. And so we go and we pack everything. And then when you have kids, I'm learning that what you pack multiplies a ridiculous amount. And you basically move just everywhere you go, right? And so you pack everything and then you get all the food and then you travel and you worry about the car and then everything's good there. And then you get to vacation and then you unpack everything and that takes forever. And then you breathe, right? And then you say, well, what are we going to do this week? And then you make a long plan for everything you're going to do this week. And then you make plans to wear ourselves out. And then what do? Pack everything back up. Put it all back where it came from. Get out of the house. We clean the house like crazy because, you know, it's probably a rented house or whatever, or vacation or condo. And then we repack the car, and then we make however long the drive is back. And then there's just something about being in a car that's tiring, right? And then we get home, and we're like, oh, man, it's so good to be home. Right? And then things get busy again. And summers are busy, and falls are busy, and winters are busy. Spring is busy. Seasons of life are just busy. If you think about the daily inventory of the members in the household, right? The mother gets up to make sure all the kids are taken care of, and one kid wants one thing, another kid wants another thing, and the other kid has specific desires or needs or instructions, and so doing the best to accommodate all of those, and so that's just the morning, and then doing the best to make sure all the responsibilities are taken care of, and then maybe this particular mom works, and so she goes to work and has to, remembers that there's a sports practice here and a music lesson here, No, that's the other one. Music lessons tomorrow, and then sports practice is today, and then juggling all of those things, and then you get home, and the kids get home, and dad gets home from work, and then everyone's pitching in for dinner, and then everyone's cleaning up dinner, and then the day's done. Right? No. Because if you're a mom and a wife, the day's never done. And so-and-so needs something, and so-and-so didn't sleep well, and so-and-so needs water before they sleep, right? And so they get up, and you put them back to bed, and then you go to bed, and your husband's snoring, right? And so you sleep for 3.5 hours, and you get up the next day, and you do the whole thing over again. Hopefully it's more than 3.5. Dad gets up, however early he gets up, and maybe has to be at work at 9, maybe it's work at 8, maybe it's work at 7. I know some of you go to work at 3. And so you work and you get home, and we all know that once you get home from work, what you're ready to do is just be fully engaged in everything that's around you, right? No, you're tired after a day at work, and whatever your profession is, maybe you're a teacher, you've been dealing with kids all day, right? And so, more kids, right? Or maybe you've been managing a crew all day, and you come home, and man, some coffee and some alone time sounds really good, and you get home, and you lay on the couch, and the kids play that little game where they think it's fun to open your eyes, right? And they hobble over and they're, hitting you or whatever and trying to be loud. And dads, I hope you play with your kids. That's not the point of the message, but I hope you play with your kids. They say the kids have it easy. Well, okay. Kids are busy too. Teenagers are busy too. Teenagers like to sleep. They got to get up early and go to, well, I know it's summer right now, but right? Get up early and you go to school and you spend all day at school, and school's stressful. Don't get teenage amnesia, okay? Don't forget what it's like. It's stressful to be in high school, and what's so-and-so think of me, and I'm afraid about so-and-so. What am I going to make the team? I'm going to pass this class. And so teens, you stress about those things, and then you get home And what do you do when you get home from school? You got to do more school because you got to do your homework for the next day of school, right? And so you get home and you do your homework, and then you have practice the next day, and you don't feel ready for it, and so you got to practice your instrument, you got to practice your sport. Life's crazy, and I know summer maybe the teens get to take a break and maybe they get to do a few, more or whatever, but life is crazy. Families are crazy. Families are busy. Schedules are hectic. And those feelings, that circumstance, that busyness that we just kind of talk through and work through, something that we all feel, or something that we all should have things on our plate, we all should have things in our schedule. But this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture where there were two people. One was busy, the other one had the potential to be busy, and they made different choices. And so as we think about busyness and all the things that we do during a day, what's so easy is for the most important things and the most important minutes of the day to suddenly become shorter and shorter and shorter, so that maybe we get our priorities out of whack and we're not spending time in the Word or with Jesus or praying at all. And I think about the times in my life and the various stages in my life when I was most consistent in the Word. You said, you're a pastor. I thought you just like, you know, you read your Bible every day. I endeavor to read my Bible every day. I study the Word of God for a living, and I love doing that. But that doesn't mean I just have this excess of time on my hands. Pastors have to work at this too. Everyone has to work at this. And so when I remember times in my life, you know, the easiest time for me to spend time in the Word was college. College is busy, but I had blocked hours, right? I got a 2 o'clock class and 4 o'clock class, 3 o'clock. That's my non-negotiable time with God. Do you have a non-negotiable time in your day? Getting ahead of myself a little bit, but what I'm saying is I understand it's hard. Let's look at our passage here in Luke chapter 10. Let's start reading in verse 39 together. Verse 38, excuse me. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But contrast. Martha was distracted with much, what's the next word? Serving. Is serving a bad thing? Serving is a good thing. She was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away. It's so easy in the busyness of life and the times in our schedules that are both predictable and unpredictable, when we know what's going to happen at work and when we don't know what's going to happen at work, when the kids' practices change or where they're consistent, it's so easy for the most important minutes of the day. The one thing that is necessary, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes, we'll define that. The one thing that is necessary, it is so easy for that to just accidentally get lost. Okay, and so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two perspectives here, but one of the things I'm going to point out to you is that spiritual distraction is subtle selfishness. spiritual distraction is subtle selfishness. You say, well, what does that mean? We'll talk about that as we go through. But before we do that, let's pray and ask for God's help in this time. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its characters, imperfect just as we are, but we thank you for Christ, who is perfect, who teaches us, who is in every way who we should be and whom we've been called to imitate, to become like. And so, Father, in this passage with just a few simple truths, I pray that you would help us to reevaluate our life. Help us to think about our priorities. Father, I pray that the truth of this text would just flow undistracted, that it'd be clear, and that it would change how we think about not just our time, but ourselves, how we think about Jesus. I pray in this preaching time, above all, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be lifted up in this time of worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while in the Bible, I know you know this passage very well, but every once in a while in the Bible, we read stories and it basically becomes a, you know, like a spiritual bashing fest where we can read a character in the Bible who made a mistake and then we just kind of rail on that character, right? But I don't want to do that here. I want to make sure that we get Martha's perspective. I want to make sure that we really understand what's happening here. And I also want us to make sure that we don't just go, well, I don't want to be like Martha. I want to be like Mary, because Martha... And what can happen when we see a negative example in the Bible of a Bible character is we focus on the wrong things because we only focus on the negatives, all right? And I want to make sure that we really understand we get this situation. So first of all, let's look together at a contrast of perspectives. A contrast of perspectives. There's two characters here. Obviously, there's three, obviously, excluding Christ. We have two ladies. And one of the things that Luke does better than any of the gospel writers, it's not because they didn't want to, it's just the difference of details. Luke tends to be much more detailed as a historian, okay? And so one of the things that Luke does more than any of the gospel writers is he talks about the female followers of Christ. It is typical for Luke to bring out a detail about one of the ladies, the female disciples. And so when we find this text is actually a specific interaction that Christ had with two of his female disciples. I was talking to someone one time about, and I would take, I would watch this very carefully, okay? I'm not recommending that it's good theology. But I was talking with someone about the History Channel series called The Bible. I don't know if you've seen it. It's fascinating. They do a decent job with it. Be careful with it. But I was talking to someone one time, and they said, why do they have all these women following Jesus around? It's like, there's a bunch of people. I was like, well, it's because that's what they were doing. There were women following Christ, okay? There were other disciples, even other than the 12. It's just that the 12 tends to be the ones that followed him most closely and that we have the most details and information about, okay? When Jesus turns around multiple times and addresses his disciples, when we read that, like, he addresses his disciples or he teaches his disciples, it was probably more than just the 12. We know it was. And so there would have been females there as well. Ladies who were following Christ. And so in this particular instance, we have Mary and Martha, who are sisters. We don't have a great deal of information about them. Mary is one of the many Marys in the Bible, right? And there's not a ton of information other than they're sisters. We have another narrative later where we have their reaction to the death of one of Christ's close friends. And so we have a little information about them in the book of John, but in this passage, we have a very specific interaction, and it's such a helpful interaction because it's so human nature. And so we have two different perspectives here, and let's first of all look at Mary's perspective, the disciple. The disciple. And she had a sister, she being Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what? His teaching. Now, first of all, I want us to recognize the posture that Mary was taking. She sat at his feet. This is a demonstration of worship and of submission. This is something that disciples would have done with their teacher. When they say master, they're recognizing them as teacher. And so when Mary is at the teacher's feet, she's recognizing him as not just her instructor, but as her authority. She's giving him the respect and the place that he deserves. She is recognizing her part as a learner, as a follower, as a disciple. She takes intentional time to not just spend time with him, but spending time with Christ, recognizing her place as the listener, as the teacher, or as the follower, listening to her teacher. And so there's this element of worship in Mary's treatment of Christ here. But there's also this element of commitment to the word. She sat at his feet and listened to his teaching. And so Christ is apparently communicating biblical truths here. He's apparently instructing her in the ways of the word. And so Mary, and it seems somewhat immediate. They go into a town, and so I don't know exactly how it works. Let's just read in some narrative details, right? They go out, and they're in the town, and Martha says, "Well, you know, let's come over to my house for dinner." And so they go over to Martha's house for dinner, and it's like they go inside, and Jesus and Mary take a beeline for the living room, and they sit down in the living room while Martha goes to the kitchen to begin to prepare food. And Mary sits and takes the position of a follower, and Jesus begins to teach the word. To Mary, this is what you're supposed to do. Now again, I want to be careful that we don't just beat Martha up. But Martha gives us an example here of someone of such an evidence of a human response. So obviously with the perspective of Mary, and I want to be careful that we don't say in the New Testament, or even in the Bible in general, I want to be careful that we don't say, hey, be like Mary, or hey, be like David, or hey, be like whoever. I want to say, let's be careful that we be like Christ, okay? And so let's be like Christ and make sure that we have the relationship between God and his Father, that Christ has this respect. Read Philippians 2, you read about Christ's humility and his relationship with God the Father. Let's make sure that we understand our place before Christ. And so we have the disciples' perspective in Mary, but we also have the distracted perspective in Martha. Look at verse 40 with me. But Martha, whenever you read the word, the conjunction but in the scripture, it's helpful for you because it gives us the idea of contrast. It alerts you that something different is about to, you're about to read something different. Was distracted with much serving. Again, question. Is serving a bad thing? Serving is a good thing. And it wasn't even the quantity of her serving that was the problem. It's okay, it is good to serve much. That's a good thing. The more you do it, the better service there is. But it's possible that in the quantity of your serving, you lose the quality because the motive gets off just a little bit. And so look at Martha's response. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And I've got some respect for Martha here. Now, not, I shouldn't say respect. I notice Martha's courage. So what are you talking about? Mary has already, it would have been unheard of for Martha to go up and seemingly rebuke a teacher. So Martha's response here is incredibly honest. It's not born out of good motives. It's disrespectful to Christ. But she shows us honesty here. Which is why I say we have this very human response. She goes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that I'm in here slaving?" And Mary's just like, chilling here. We got stuff to do. And so why don't you tell Mary to come help me? All right, ladies. Let's just say your husband comes home from work. This is Bible time, sorry. Long time ago. You're a Christ follower, and your husband comes back from work, says, had a great day, you know, is busy, and, whatever his profession was, right? I made lots of wooden furniture, right? By the way, Jesus is coming for dinner. Like Messiah, that guy. He's coming for dinner. Stress level? Right? The promised one of ages. I thought it'd be nice to have him over for dinner, so he's coming for dinner. You're probably feeling at this point a little bit of pressure. Right? Okay, put yourself in Jewish, like, culture eyes. You've been waiting for Messiah for like hundreds of years. The one who's going to deliver, the one who's going to set us free, the promised one. And he's just going to be in your living room eating your food. There's some stress here. I mean, it's a stressful thing in any home just to make sure dinner goes smoothly. Right? Because so-and-so's throwing the food and so-and-so's playing with the dishes and you're just trying to put a nice meal on the table so that everyone can sit down. Dinner's already stressful. This is Jesus Christ. And so Martha, she has this very human, fleshly moment where she goes to Jesus and she reacts and she says, look, I'm doing this all by myself here. A little bit of help would be great. How many times do we as humans just feel so justified in what we're doing in our anger at someone because we're doing the right thing and we're working really hard and we don't know what so-and-so's doing? If they'd get their act together, then we could get a lot more done around here. And we get so judgmental about our place versus their place and what we're supposed to do versus what they're supposed to do. And so even though she's distracted, that's a key word. It's not what she's doing that is bad. Even a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes the ruling thing. She's distracted with much serving. All right, just after those two perspectives, where are you in this spectrum? I mean, where do you fall in those categories? Say, man, I'm doing great. I'm really focusing on Christ. My time in the Word is great. My prayer, I'm starting the day praying, and I'm praying throughout the day. And however you do that, that's great. I know that some people have dedicated times of prayer, and I think that's awesome. You read about the missionaries of the past, and Hudson Taylor and Adam Judson who'd pray for hours, and that's awesome. But don't forget to pray throughout the day, continually. Like you're having a conversation with Christ because you can do that. Pray without ceasing. Constant in prayer, Paul says. He said, I'm doing great. If that's where you are, that's awesome. Praise God for that. But let the man who thinks he stands take heed. Don't get so comfortable that you think you're doing so well with your time with God that you're like, oh, you know, not reading the Bible is for immature believers. If we're honest people, most Christians don't read the Bible. You say, where you get that? Lots of statistics that I read because I try to stay up on where we are in American Christianity. Like, let's just do a check here really carefully. If we're talking about how focused we are on spirituality, there are places in the world we can get imprisoned, tortured, or beheaded for being a believer. In America, we wonder whether or not we should play sports on Sunday. How focused are we? Because I think we can always do better. The people that I know who have the most consistent time in the Word always want more. They never feel like they've got it. I'm reading half an hour a day and I'm praying however many minutes, I'm doing good. I've never met anyone who says that. They always say, oh man, if they're really doing well in the Word and they're really loving the Lord, there's no amount of time that you can give them that's enough. If you read about Martin Luther, when he was put away in house arrest, but when he was hiding from the from the church and from the government, if you read some of the things he says, it's like, I have a pretty great life. I'm stuck away reading the Bible right now. In America, we're like, if I'm stuck somewhere, I need a laptop or a phone or Netflix. How would you do if you just had physical food and the Bible? How happy would you be with your life? Would you be like Jeremiah? Your words were found unto me, and I did eat them. And they were the joy and the rejoicing of my soul. When's your time with the Lord? Make it a tradition. Just be really practical, all right? Have a non-negotiable time and do something traditional. Say, what are you talking about? From this hour or this half an hour or this 20 minutes, don't bite off more than you can chew, okay? Don't do the 1 minute devotional, but don't bite off more than you can chew, okay? Have a half hour or 20 minutes and you say, this time is God's, nothing's going to touch it. Put the phone away. Maybe the kids are down for a nap, whatever. If that time has to change, that time has to change. If you have to get up earlier, then get up earlier. Have a non-negotiable time and do something traditional. I get up and make coffee every time I read the Bible. You know why? It's part of my habit. It's helpful to have a habit. And because I like coffee. But something happens in your mind. You're like, this is just what I do. Now, I'm not perfect at that. And if Everly doesn't sleep, and so I want to sleep in an extra half hour until 6:30, then I make sure there's time later that you have to do it. You have to do it. I don't know how else to say that. If you love your wife, you spend time with her. If you love your kids, you make sure there's time. If you love Jesus, you spend time with him. Let's put it in the negative. You don't spend time with Jesus, and what? You need to love Jesus more. Because you do what you love, and you place minutes where your passions are. Gentlemen, guys, dads, fathers, want to have serious homes that really do well and your kids turn out, and you keep being a husband when you don't know how, you got to be in the Bible. And we say things like, "Oh man, I can't wait to get to heaven, and I'm gonna ask Peter, and I'm gonna ask Thomas about this, and I'm gonna ask so and so about this. I just can't wait. I can't wait to get to heaven and sit down and talk to C.S. Lewis. I'm serious. I can't wait to talk to Martin Luther. But I can talk to Jesus right now. That's awesome." Are you distracted? Speaking of C.S. Lewis, he says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with alcohol and sexuality and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies because he cannot imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. we are far too easily pleased. And we fill our days with sports and this and that and video games and television and whatever we do and work that maybe has become too important to us and money, and we think life is great and our Bible collects dust. And we wonder why we're not happy. We need the Bible, brothers and sisters. We need the Bible. And in conclusion, a corrected perspective. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Now again, what Martha has just done is very disrespectful. She just rebuked her teacher. In this culture, that was unheard of. What's Jesus do? Anger? No. You can almost hear the compassion. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about and troubled about many things. Again, it's not what it is. It's how you're thinking about it. But one thing is necessary. What one thing in this story is necessary? Let me ask it this way. What one person in this story is necessary? And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Question. What things in your life are you losing time with Jesus because you are improperly defining necessary? Is Jesus necessary to you? Vital? Essential? Not just for your salvation, but for every single day, every single moment, every single millisecond. Is Jesus necessary to you? Is God to you what he is to David, my strength and my portion? The good portion, verse 42, which will not be taken away from her. Brothers and sisters, listen. Every material thing in this world fades away. But Jesus is forever. Jesus always satisfies. Always. Let's pray. Father, keep us from this spiritual distraction. It creeps into our hearts. We can do good things. Help us to know our limitations. So much I didn't get to say that I wanted to say, but Father, I pray that your word would do its work. And just very simply, help us love Jesus. Help us to realize that we need him every moment, we need him every second. And not only does he meet our needs, but he meets the wants of our soul. Make us people who recognize the one necessary thing and live for him alone. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.